Welcome to each of you this morning, and this is one of those moments in the Christian experience that we have joy this morning, a lot of joy. Without what we believe here this morning and what we want to proclaim here this morning, without this fact, our Christianity really doesn't mean very much. Except the principles of living for the Lord to still be good. But because He arose, it means everything to our salvation. That empty grave shouts something to us. I think this morning of the joy that we have on this holy. And there are not many days I call a holy day, except every day should be a holy day. But this is a remarkable day. This is one of those days that, and I can't tell you what exact day it happened, but it was, the Jewish calendar sometimes puts it at different days than what we do here. But it was the first day of the week after the Passover, and He was in the grave. And then came the resurrection. But before the resurrection, the people who had known Him and put so much faith and confidence in Him, they were experiencing some of the deepest of their sorrow. Some of the most earth-shaking moments to their faith. How would you have felt? I still pose a question to you too. I pose it to myself. How would I have felt if I would have been there and seen all the mighty works that He had done and even heard Him say to me, I give you power to tread on scorpions. I give you power to do all these things over all the powers of the enemy. When I heard Him say that, and I went out then as he sent out the disciples to go out and do good and proclaim His presence and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If I'd have been there and then been one of those who went out and saw the great miracles that came about and came back and told Him, we rejoice because the devils are subject unto us. And now we see that one dying. And not only dying, he died. Said it's finished. And to my ears, it may have meant that it's over with. And he's now in the grave, and we had to even hurry and put Him in the grave, and we didn't even have a chance to mourn, and we're having to deal with this. And my hope had been bright, and we had thought He would, remember the ones on the road to Emmaus? We had thought, we had really hoped this was it. And we're down, our heads are hanging, and looking down at our feet, and not seeing very far in front of us and feeling like we're defeated. You ever felt that way sometimes? I'll have to tell you that recently with when I was hearing my son cry out with pain over and over and over and over, and I prayed as earnestly as I knew how, I didn't feel exactly perhaps like the disciples did who watched their Lord die, but had a little taste of it. And your faith gets challenged. I am encouraged this morning that Jesus arose from the grave. And not only did He arise from the grave, but He found some disciples who were in that state of mind, who felt as though their world had crashed around them. And He walked with them. He didn't leave them alone. One of the disciples had watched Him die and knew He was buried, and the other apostles had told Him, we've seen Him. They said, but I haven't. And I'm not going to believe your story until these fingers of mine reach in and touch the spots in His hand and the hole in His side. I'm not going to believe. I can't. I saw Him die. And to that one whose faith had been so shaken, Jesus came to him when all the doors had been shut. You notice that? And they were gathered together in such fear. Who's next? They were gathered together feeling completely isolated and deflated in all their hopes. It had laid before them as though all the things that I heard before him saying that he was going to give me power and authority over all, everything that the devil would throw my way. I don't know about that now. But in that situation, then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and he came in to where that doubting Thomas was, and he said, I'm here. Go ahead and touch me. He's still the same today. And I believe in the depths of our moments, I don't think Jesus quit caring about humanity 2,000 years ago. I think in the depths sometimes of our places of life, when we enter into our little Gethsemane's, it's hard to really compare our suffering with our Lord's, but we sometimes get a little taste. But I believe in those moments, our risen Lord makes himself well known to us. He doesn't leave us alone in our doors when they seem to be shut and hope seems to be so small. We should be able to look at each other and still say, my Redeemer liveth, because I know him. I would like to, if I can get my phone to work here, I'd like to go over in Luke the 24th chapter. But it's no secret that generally on Easter morning we're going to talk about our risen Lord. That's generally what we're going to do. Resurrection was a big deal. It was a big deal to the people back then. You know, there was one who was raised before Jesus was raised. Lazarus. That's right, Brother Jerry. It was Lazarus. And Lazarus stood in front of the people. They knew those who knew him intimately, they knew personally that he had been dead. For lo, these many days he was dead and in the grave. And then that story just blossomed and went like wildfire that this one that is preaching among us, this rabbi, this master, this one, Jesus, that some call him the Christ, this one was there, and he, though he stinketh, though he's already been in the grave so long that there's really no hope, Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Martha, it was hard for them to grasp, but it could happen. But Jesus, this one who was now displayed among, it wasn't done in a corner, it was done very openly. Jesus walked among men, and he did it without sin. He did it with victory and hope, and giving hope to the people that were especially in the depths of their need. The Zacchaeuses, the Mary of Magdalene, the woman caught in the act of adultery. All these, Jesus came to give hope to them. Also to the one who had been so dead that he now stinketh. And he stood before the tomb. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. I don't know, perhaps he said it with a loud voice. I think he probably did. Lifted up his voice and said, Lazarus, come forth. He could have said it with a whisper and it would have still had the same power. And Lazarus came forth. And he said, loose him and let him go. Well, that brought great hope. That brought great joy to those who loved Lazarus and had been there, his brother, his sisters, his family, all those who knew him, that this was extraordinary. They knew it was a great and notable miracle. It was noted back in our Sunday school here this morning that if anyone has power over death, that's the ultimate of authority. It is. You have power over death? That's the ultimate. Jesus confidently commanded death to leave Lazarus. And old death tucked his tail between his legs and walked away because he had no authority over the power of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And out of that grave came Lazarus. And he stood as a daily reminder to all those who heard the words of Jesus and perhaps had this sense of jealousy about him, had this sense of, he's making my conscience hurt. He makes me feel guilty every time I'm around him because he said, I'm a whited sepulcher. Well, he said that to everybody, but I know he's talking to me. When we're in the presence of such an almighty God, folks, I've never felt very confident in myself except I humbly say, Lord, I'm dying by your mercy and by your grace. But every time they looked at Lazarus, that resurrection, the fact that this one has been teaching in our presence, every time I see Lazarus, it makes me believe, whether I want to or not, it makes me believe that this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This is my Messiah. This is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I see Lazarus, and he makes me feel bad every time I see him. And they wanted to kill him again. Did you notice that? Why would they want to kill him if their conscience didn't hurt them? Lazarus stood there as a testimony. Well, I want to tell you, we've had even a greater testimony. Men thought, and I'm recounting this right now, over here in the 24th chapter of Luke. I guess I'm going to let you read most of it. There's more. All the Gospels had accounts of Jesus' resurrection. All of them did. And quite frankly, some of them had different accounts of what they remembered. Some of them had different details. They all completely agreed that Jesus rose from the grave. I am glad also when I look at the scripture that not all the accounts were exactly the same. You know why I'm glad? I'm glad because I believe if I forged a document, I would make sure all of them were exact. But it showed the very human element that to me that proves the story is indeed true. That's one of the things that I point to say that I believe their story. Another experience, maybe I should say it like that. Another experience that I have had that makes me believe them with all their heart is the fact that I've met him personally at an altar of prayer. I met him. And those things you can't take from me. Even recently when I was praying so earnestly and the situation did not change and the devil came and said he's not alive, I had to tell the devil, but I'm no different. I know him. And perhaps you've never had that experience where your very seat of your faith has been challenged, and I hope you never have, but likely you will. I want to ask us to get to know him so much in reality in our heart today that when those times come, it'll still hold you in those moments of deep challenge. When Jesus came, he came to came to seek and save those that are lost. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to deliver, to redeem his people. He came to show that he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's a reason why we need to have this hope. You see, it happened a long time ago, and this is part of the reason why the resurrection is so important. Long time before Jesus came to this earth, the Word was made flesh. The very Word that came from the mouth of the Heavenly Father was made flesh and dwelled among us. This Word of God
came and dwelled among us. But that same word that was back in the beginning that created such a lovely earth, created such a lovely garden, created such a people whom God's love had poured out and created two people that shone forth His glory, who loved and enjoyed communing with Him in the cool of the day. But there was always this other element that came. And there was only one commandment that they had. Don't eat of a tree. That one tree. And the devil, this other element that came to challenge that, he said, it's a tree that'll make you wise. I think he was lying there. It was a tree that would bring knowledge, but wisdom would have told them, don't be part of this at all. The devil came and said, look at this. Used all of their human senses that God had made them with, that actually said it was good. It's good for us to see the beauty of the Lord. Folks, I want to tell you, these flowers that the Lord made, they're beautiful. I'm never going to say they're not. Every time that I have watched the spring break across the ground and the grass begin to green up and the flowers bloom and the trees begin to bud out, they speak to me of my Lord. I'm going to step aside real quick and share a little story. I've always loved to see even the miniature flowers. Something about those just intrigued me. I was sitting on a pond dam beside a neighbor who claimed to be an atheist. He loved nature and so did I. And while we were on this spring day out there trying to catch some fish on the pond dam, I leaned over and there was this miniature flower beside me and I picked it up and I noticed that it was painted so precisely and intricately, and I looked at it. It had whites and purples and yellows, and it just spoke of the beauty that God created in the world. And I leaned over to him and I shared it with him. And he said, oh, isn't that beautiful? I said, John, how do you think that happened? You knew what I was meaning. He backed up a little bit and he said, well, I'm not going to say there's not a God. God shows himself in all of his creation. And if we'll just stop long enough to look at it. At that moment, that man didn't have enough faith to truly be an atheist. Because the whole of God's creation speaks to us. But in this moment back there in the garden, and the introduction, this temptation that came to Adam and Eve, and they took and they saw the beauty which God intended for them to be able to see beauty, but they allowed the temptation to draw them to something that was they shouldn't have enjoyed. And they partook. Yes, we know the conversation that we understand in the Scripture, that recorded in the Scripture, passed down to us, was one between the devil showing up in the form of a serpent and Eve. It's hard for me to think that Adam wasn't there pretty close. I really think Adam should have said, honey, let's don't get here. Let's don't stay here. I'm hearing voices that I don't want to hear. I think Adam should have taken his wife by the hand and said, let's go. Because you remember what the Lord said to us? The Lord said, in the day you eat of this, you'll die. The wage of sin is death. And death comes in so many different ways. It comes in, we think you would just die and go to the grave. But death is sometimes incremental in people's lives. The devil steals joy and hope and peace. He does it incrementally and brings us to a place of despair. That's death at work. The very wage of it is horrible. It's not love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. It has nothing to do with that. It has the opposite that it produces. I like to see homes having the risen life of Christ in them. I like to see the love and joy and the peace and the long-suffering and the gentleness and the goodness. I like seeing that happen in our lives. I like seeing life bloom. And not just your life, but mine. I need it. I'm desperate for that life. And because He lives, you and I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, the joy of the Lord can be built within our hearts and bloom out in our lives. But this day, sorry, I keep going back now, going back to the garden. It was a time when they took that tree and they brought death into them. They brought all the effects of death. And I wrote down some of the things that came. The curse of sin. They lost innocence that day. Did you notice how they felt? They ate of it and all of a sudden they recognized that they were exposed. And I feel guilty. I feel so... What can I do to protect me from this exposure? This isn't right. They didn't know that before they took the knowledge. Before innocence was lost. They now have responsibility because they know. And they tried it in their feeble way to somehow create some sort of salvation, some sort of protection between them and the knowledge that they were naked. They tried the best, I suppose, they knew how, but it wasn't good enough. Innocence was lost. They knew evil and they felt the guilt of sin. That was part of the effect of what they had just taken. They now knew evil. They didn't know it before. They were held under innocency. They didn't know it. There was nothing except one thing that they could do that would bring guilt. And that was eating in this fruit. And they did. And now they knew evil. And they knew guilt. And they didn't know the extent of evil yet. They were just starting down that road of evil. But they knew part of it. The curses of sin. I wrote that down. Folks, it wasn't right away that they knew the curses of sin. They knew part of it. They began to understand. But in time, within the first generation, they had children. And within that first generation, they knew murder. What a horrible thing. This is the effect of sin. The curses of sin. Death and destruction that it brings. We can, over there in the third chapter of Genesis, we can look in and see some of the interaction that God came and He dealt with them. So why are you hiding? You're hiding because I'm naked. Well, who told you that? Well, we ate of the tree. Yes, we did. And we know now. And now, and so the Lord dealt with each one of those in that story. The serpent, He dealt with Adam, He dealt with Eve, and He dealt with the earth. Did you know the earth was cursed? This is part of the effect. Most of you aren't farmers, but some of you are gardeners. Every time you have to go out there and weed your garden, thank Eve for that one. And Adam. Anytime you have to earn your bread by the sweat of your brow, say thank you, Grandpa Adam. This is part of the curse. You'll eat, the earth is cursed, and by the sweat of your brow, you'll have to earn it. You have to earn your food. Before that, they didn't have to. Go out and pick the fruit from the tree. It's beautiful. They could spend their time focused on the Lord. They could just walk and talk with Him. What a wonderful utopian life that was. And we just peer through a glass darkly and think how it must have been. But I believe it was absent of every evil thing that we deal with here today. And those of you who have been caught up with all the cares of this life, which we must. The Lord knows we have need of things. But all of us that have had to deal with try to balance the cares of this life with the worship of the Lord and with the raising of our children and how to teach them. And we are pressed almost on every side. All of us that have to deal with that. This is the effect of sin. And that was stolen from Adam and Eve. Eve, the Lord said, in sorrow shalt thou eat it. The Lord told this to Adam and Eve. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it till you die. Talking about winning the bread. The earth is cursed. There was something else came in. Enmity. Remember the Lord told this to Eve. There will be enmity between you and the serpent. I believe I've watched my wife long enough to know that there is indeed enmity between her and the serpent.
And I've also watched her at times when I saw the fear go washing across her face. And I don't think she's the only lady here today that has that type. And perhaps not only men here today. There's probably few men here today that's also, you get accidentally too close to a snake, your legs start wiggling pretty good. Because there is that fear. And there is that dread. And there's that enmity. Well, I suppose that's part of the effect that still comes down here today. But the enmity that I feel in my soul is not toward that snake on the ground, but it's toward the devil who caused it all to happen. And quite frankly, I think you can have a holy hate as long as it's directed toward the devil. I don't like him at all. Thank the Lord. None of us do. Hopefully not. Fear forced its way into the human psyche. I don't think we knew fear before then. We do now. And more than just a serpent. We know that when we get into many different fearful situations of life. Pain was increased. Remember that was told to Eve, but not just hers. We all suffer under this pain. Women also lost some of their position and glory. Sadly, that's true. That's what happened. I don't know what it was like before she took of the fruit off that tree. But it sounds like there was definitely a change. And we still suffer with that today in certain ways. I am ashamed when I think of men who carnally lord their authority over the wife. And I'm also ashamed for women when they don't embrace the place that God put them in with joy. Feeling that, can I use this term, symbiotic? This mutually beneficial way of interacting as a family and as a unit in the home. I'm ashamed when I see the degradation of our society, the effect of sin. And I look at it and see how it's destroying so many ways, so many bedrocks that should be in our society. Homes are broken down. I'll step aside real quick here again and just say, very seldom in our society do we have people who celebrate 60 years or more of marriage. And I was made aware just recently that Brother Lewis and Sister Sue and Brother Ed and Sister Roberta, I think it was last Thursday, celebrated 60 years of marriage. And my heart says, thank you, Lord. Those also stand as monuments that tells the world it can be done. And I thank God for that. But you know, the very bedrock of good, strong marriages is being attacked by the devil every day. And our society is doing everything it can. It's the devil behind it all, trying to destroy home. We don't have to go down that road. Because of our risen Lord, we don't have to. There's a place of doing it right. When I see it all that has happened in our world, the disregard of each other, where love is not put in practice, where long-suffering is not put in practice, where in our society, when even a law enforcement agent, and you hope that the law enforcement agent is honorable and upright, and most of them are, but not all. But you hope, when authority comes and tries to tell you you're going 10 miles over the speed limit, you bet most, or maybe not most, there are many instances where people will stand up in carnal argument, disregard of authority, folks. That's hurtful for our society. Anytime the devil, not just that disregard of authority, but also the authority not being in a moral and upright position. God wants us all to be where we can live out this the fruit of the Spirit instead of the fruit of sin. Because the wages of sin is death. And the wages of sin is ugly when you see it paraded around and the results that it happens in people's lives. The children of Israel, Adam and Eve were driven
from their home. They were driven from the presence of the Lord and had to, quote, live, if you can call it living, in a cold and cruel world. They were outside of the Garden of Eden. They had to earn by the sweat of their brow. They had to bring forth their children in a greater pain. The whole thing was complicated and difficult. There would have to be at some point when I wonder if Adam and Eve, after they had been removed from the garden, and I'll remind us quickly of how when Jesus sent them out of the garden, he said, lest they eat of the tree of life and live. He put cherubims there and he put a flaming sword that they couldn't come back. And I believe they knew there was such a finality of the expulsion and the fact that we can never go back there. Only thing we have now is these thistles and briars and nettles, all this that I have to contend with, and the pain and the sorrow and the suffering and all the fact that we feel cut off from our Lord. And I used to hear His voice often when we would walk and talk together, and I look forward to that. And perhaps they may have become almost commonplace where they didn't value, I don't know, but at this point they realized they didn't have it. And it was way outside of their grasp. And any time they would maybe go back over to the garden and look in there, they would know that the cherubims are still there, the flaming sword is still there, the penalty is still here, and I must live with it. And I wonder how many times Adam may have said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? Or body of death, as Paul wrote it over in Romans. We have a message of hope here today for all who feel separated from this Garden of Eden, from this paradise lost, if you will, from this utopia, the place where we can come again. Because Jesus came, and he came to make the way. He said it like this in one place. He said it different ways in other places. But he said, I am the door. He said that. You can go, Adam and Eve could go back there and look at the entrance to the Garden of Eden, and they would have to say, can't go. There's not a door. There's not a place to get in there. I can't go back there. But Jesus came and he said, I am the door. This is in John the 10th chapter. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He can come in this door. This door that goes back into this garden, this place of communion with the Lord, I'll bring you back into fellowship with the Heavenly Father. You can hear His voice again. You can know His presence by this risen Lord, by the fact that Jesus, He spoke these things, and because He spoke them, and because He rose from the grave, I believe them. I have great reason to have faith and believe what Jesus said. I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pastures. To me, this paints a picture in my mind of perhaps someone who has been walking out here in the barren land and has been dealing with the nettles, has been dealing with the briars, been dealing with the hard places, in their soul especially, been dealing with an empty place, a dark place in their life. And they're bringing that, and it's a weight, and they don't know how to deal with life. The hope has begun to completely go out of their life. It's got to be this forever and ever. Am I never going to get beyond this in my life? Am I going to be a slave to all the vices that I've fallen prey to, and I don't know how to get free from? I want to tell you today, Jesus said, I'm the door. And we can walk from that place because He is the door. And we can walk through that door and we can go into the place and find pasture. I think of this, and the picture that I see in front of me is one that comes from the darkness and the pain and the wages of sin, the death, and turn to life and walk in there and find the fruit of the
Spirit. Find the fruit of life. And I can go in there and find pasture. Hope begins to rise again within the bosom and say, this is a new life. I have entered in the door. There is great hope. Folks, everyone is going to have perhaps a different experience of salvation. Maybe I need to clarify that. When they come to the Lord and become saved and are saved by the Lord, sometimes their emotions, we may experience different emotions. And I'm not going to ever tell you have to have the type of emotions that I had when I got saved. Because your experience of salvation can be just as real as mine without the same type of emotions that I had. But I can just tell you, when I got saved, I knew I had passed from death into life. It was fantastic for me. The weight that I had carried just rolled off my back. It wasn't there anymore. My perspective of life had completely changed. From a young man who came to services and mocked what was being said, sat back in the farthest corner, and would, if I listened at all, it was for some reason to find some opposite thing in my mind to somehow mock in my heart. That type of a person, and I'm glad today you don't see that in me, and I'm glad that's not me now, because I've entered into the door. From that type of a death to one who now says, oh, thank you, Lord. From the one who used to like to fight to one today who doesn't like it at all. Just don't. I've got scars on my hand from things I used to do. But it's different now. Since Jesus came in, this is why I know he's come from the grave. He's alive. When Jesus tells, I lost my place here. Go in the door and we go out and find pasture. But Jesus went on to say that, but the thief, his purpose of what he comes for, the thief cometh not. If he comes at all, he comes for this purpose. But for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what he's trying to do in people's lives. To take away hope. To take away all the hope that we can ever change and be different. But Jesus went on to say, but I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and I hope that every word of that sentence seeps into our heart. When Jesus, the risen Lord, now that this it lends more strength to these words, because later on he did go to the grave, but he came out of that grave. I am the good shepherd. This means so much to me. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now this morning, death was a specter that held all the world in its clutches. The grave confirmed it, that I'm your master. Death came along and has caused destruction in so many lives, and death seemed to be the final padlock on that. Or the grave was the final padlock on that. But Jesus came and he lived just like you and I. He dealt with all the temptations of life. He was wrapped in human form just like you and I. And you can read the accounts, and we can go through Luke, we can go through John, he arose. But Jesus came and he lived life just like you and I do. He dealt with all the temptations. He was confronted with the opportunity to sin. He was confronted to be just like you and I have to deal with. And in the middle of all of that, who was without sin? Neither was guile found in his mouth. Didn't we need a lamb that was without blemish? We got it. John looked at him and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I'm not sure everybody comprehended that in its fullness of that day. Probably they didn't. But they knew perhaps what he was alluding to. This was the Messiah. But we begin to understand in a greater and a fuller way when
Jesus dealt with all the stripes on his back. And in Isaiah said those stripes were for our healing, both soul and body. The greatest healing that we can experience is the one in our soul. This resurrection of life within us. This is what Jesus brought. But he dealt with all of our humanity and all the sin and came into a braid against him. And in wisdom and love and concern, deepest of godly concern for all the broken world around them, he went around doing good, healing, and telling them of the kingdom of God, the kingdom that he had for them. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You can reach out and grasp your portion now. And there was a lot of emotion stirred up, and there was a lot of people hated the fact that he was there proclaiming such things. Oh, he was evil because he healed a man on the Sabbath day. That surely proved that he was wrong. Oh, poor humans. We have long tried to parse exactly the Scripture to the point that I can get a hold of one fine point that I have decided I understand, and I can wield it as a sword to cut off my brother's head. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Folks, God wants us just to love Him with all of our heart. As you study the Scripture, be careful that you don't think you've got a corner on some private interpretation of a Scripture and use it in such a way that you're willing to cut off your brother. Don't do it. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and your neighbor as yourself. Oh, in that vein, we can go in and we can go out. We can go in this door and go out, and we'll find pasture. We can find the blessings of the Lord on our life. The Jews had learned how to parse the law of Moses in such a way that they used it as carnal tools against their fellow man. Let's don't do that in our day. But Jesus came down to the place that he did heal a man on the Sabbath day. That was surely something he shouldn't have done. But he did, because he was Lord of the Sabbath. He also went on and took all their accusations, submitted himself to all the devil could throw at him. He was beaten. He was crowned with thorns, spit on and mocked. The beard was plucked. The torture was great. The nailing of the cross was real. The lifting up and hanging there was looked final. Looked final to all those who looked on. And perhaps that day the devil may have in his ignorance looked at what the handiwork and rubbed his hands and said, "I got him now." And he cried and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then he lifted up his voice and said, "It is finished." That was not a declaration of failure. It wasn't one that said, "I give up, you win." No, when he said, "It is finished," I believe he knew with all his heart the victory had been won. And who, for the joy that was set before him, he looked down on broken humanity that you and I had to deal with life. And he looked down on us and said, "It is finished. Your hope is sure. Salvation is real. Death is being conquered." They took him down. And I don't know, perhaps the devil was still gloating a little. "I got him in a grave now." And that grave stands as a monument to everybody looking around that evil did win on this day. But it didn't. 3 days. They went early in the morning. And this is for Luke 24. Went early in the morning, perhaps with a little bit of, probably a lot of trepidation. What are we going to find? Don't even know how to roll back the stone. But we want to go somehow in our sense of loss. At least go and tell him we're sorry. Try to somehow address his body for the burial. But when they got there, you know the story. Saw angels looking in there. What you looking for? You looking for the living among the dead? Why? Why? He's risen. And because he rose, and because he walked with his disciples, was seen to them for 40 days afterward, because of that, every word that Jesus spoke of himself and of our hope, every word is true this morning. I want us to understand and grasp our portion of the word when he says, I give you authority over the devil. I give you authority in your life. You don't have to be a slave to that old master any longer. That word is ours when the Lord speaks to us and gives us such hope. This morning, because we have an empty grave, we have tremendous hope. My Redeemer liveth. Who was it that said that? Wasn't it Job that said that years and years ago? The eye of faith looking down in the midst of his deepest struggle, even when his wife had come and said, just go ahead and curse God and die, he still held on to the Lord that he knew, and he was faithful. And he responds and says, I know my Redeemer liveth. And to you this morning, I trust every one of us knows personally that our Redeemer liveth. To you this morning, and I say it to myself, when our hope seems to be because of the problems in life sometimes that we face, when our hope begins to feel like it's dimmed a little, I want to encourage us to look back and say, I know he is risen. He's alive. Ever making intercession for you and I. Pray for me. I want to serve him.